Take your Bible with me this morning. Turn with me to Luke, the 14th chapter. And I'm going to begin a series of messages on the parables of Jesus. Now, there are some things about parables that many people make some common mistakes with. And one of them is to try to make everything in the parable stand on its own two feet. In other words, everything means something. Everything does not mean something in every parable. But some things mean something, and Jesus lets you know what they are. And so it's important for us to see that Jesus used this particular form of teaching very regularly. Now, he had a reason for that. He said that he taught in parables so that those who didn't understand and didn't really want to understand wouldn't understand. Now, that sounds strange, doesn't it? That a God of grace wants some who don't understand not to understand. But he does not force himself on anyone. He wants everyone to come to the place where you understand what he is teaching you, what he is saying to you. So a parable was a means of teaching. But what it really was taking something common, something that people understand, and putting it alongside a heavenly principle, so that you might link the two and understand more clearly what the heavenly principle is that God wants in your life. So when we come to this passage here in the 14th chapter, this particular parable is the parable of the Great Supper. And I want us to focus in on verses 14 through 24, if we will, okay? Follow along with me. And you will be blessed since you do not have the means to repay for you. Well, let's see, not 14. Let me get 16. It says, but he said to him, a man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who were invited, come, for everything is ready now. And he said to him, I have bought a piece of land, and I need to go and look at it. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I've married a wife, and for that reason I cannot come. And the slave came back, and he reported to his master. And then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, go out at once into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. And the slave said, Master, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the slave, excuse me, go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner. Could someone get me a bottle of water or something? I've got something. excuse me. In the, good for you. She brought some with her. Thank you, babe. When we come to this passage of Scripture, Jesus is using something that would be known in that society as a wedding feast. And he's inviting people to the wedding feast, and later on there'll be another one that he uses in a parable where he talks about the wedding garment and all of that. That's not this one. On this particular parable, what Jesus is doing is he's saying this landlord or whatever man of great wealth has invited many people to his banquet. And as he's invited them, people begin to make excuses. Now, I want you to understand something. You can be excused from the things of God if you want to. You can say, no thanks, Lord, if you want to. It's a very unwise thing to do, but you can do it. And what you'll find is there were 3 people who had explicit excuses. And they were kind of silly, okay? They were ridiculous as far as that goes, down in verses 15 through 20. And he begins to say, the first excuse is down in verse 18. He says, I have bought a piece of ground, and I need to go look at it. Please consider me excused. Have y'all ever bought any ground you didn't first look at? I mean, you decide, I think I'll just buy some ground today. Who's got some? I don't need to see it. I just spend some money on it, and then I'll go see it later. First of all, you'd be a fool to do that, Because they may have just sold you the Golden Gate Bridge, you know, or something like that. It may be something really stupid that you purchased because you haven't gone to look at it. Or maybe someone's unloading a burden on you. I remember that used to happen to Baptist associations a lot in state conventions, where people would have a former gas station that had leaking tanks underneath, and then they would want to donate that. And with that donation comes all the responsibility for cleaning up their mess that they made through all those years. You better know what you're buying before you buy it, or you're going to have a lot of other problems that will come with it. And so this man says, I bought a piece of ground, but I've got to go and see it. Please excuse me from the feast. He's excused. The second one says, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. And he said, I'm going to go out and prove them today. I'm going to see if they work. Well, again, how many of y'all have ever bought anything like if you're a farmer like me, if I go to get a tractor, I want to know it's the right kind of tractor. I want to know it's got the right horsepower. I want to know it can pull the equipment that I own. I want to know all the things about it. And that's exactly what that was in that day. That was their tractor, okay? He said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I have to go and prove them. Have y'all ever bought a car and not looked at it? Now, in this day and time, you can do that. Still not wise. You better know what you're getting when you're getting it. And we bought a new car this past year, and as we bought that car, we went through all kinds of data on this vehicle and that vehicle. Do we want that one? Do we want this one? All of that was compiled together before we ever made the decision to buy it. But when it got time to go and pick it up, I wanted to go kick the tires and see if everything was all right. I wanted to make sure everything ran. I didn't want off the lot until I knew how that thing worked. Because, you see, that was something that was now going to be mine from now on. Well, so were those oxen. And so if you bought anything, you know you've tried it out first. But this is a stupid excuse where he says, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, please have me excused. He's excused. He doesn't get to go to the feast. And then there's the most ridiculous excuse of all. I've married a wife, therefore I cannot come. What young bride does not want to go out to eat? Okay? I mean, she don't want to cook. She don't want to fix clean up all the mess. She'd take the groceries in a heartbeat, and she'd really like to go to a nice dinner like that. And yet he says, please have me excused, I got a wife. Who doesn't have a, well, never mind. But the point of that is, it was a ridiculous excuse, because any excuse will do if you want to have an excuse. Someone said an excuse is the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. Well, I want you to know there are a whole lot of people who are stuffing a lot of lies and excuses and trying to dress them up as something acceptable. And Jesus accepts their excuses. He says, you're excused. Now, I want to tell you something. If you're not careful, you can find that you are passing by the greatest things that will ever happen in your life, and you're saying, no thanks. That's not for me. You see, this is the worst prayer ever offered. I pray you have me excused. And he answers it. I want to look at this parable kind of like we would a newspaper article. In a newspaper article, they're supposed to say find out the who, the what, the why, the when, and the where of a story. Okay? So if I'm reading something, I get some news notifications on the internet every now and then, and I want to go into the story. And sometimes they just give you a teaser at the first of it, and you got to open up something else, and you got to see an ad, and stupid stuff like that. But nevertheless, I always want to see, who's this about? Do I know them? What's going on? Where did it happen? And so when I see this particular story here, the who of the story is the servant. He's down there in verse 21. He says, and the servant came back, and he reported this to his master. And the head of the house became very angry, and he said to the servant, go out at once in the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. That master gives orders to his servant. You know what we as the servants of God have orders. Go therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all the things that I've commanded you. And I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus has made a promise that's our promise. That's not for the world. That's not for just any Joe out there. That's for the children of God. That's for the servants of the mighty King. And when we see this, he says to this servant, go out there then and go into the streets and the lane of the city. This servant was a wise servant because he did exactly what his master told him to do. In Proverbs 11:30, it talks about he that winneth souls is wise. He's the one who goes out, finds them, brings them in, helps them to know there is a way out of the predicament that you're in. He was also one who was studying to show himself approved because he knew what the master said. He obeyed what the master said. And you know what? There are a lot of people who, when it comes to the scriptures, they may be smart, but they're not wise. I mean, they may know, you know, about the prophecies of the scripture. I am a student of prophecy. I love it. I love to preach about it. I love to teach what the Bible teaches about that. But you can know all of those things and still not be a soul winner. You can be a person who has a lot of knowledge about the Old Testament kings, whether they were of Israel or whether they were of Judah, or, you know, and as you can see all of those things, you could see that there were some who were good, some that were bad. Israel had all bad kings when the divided kingdom came, but Judah had a few good ones, and they're just sprinkled among them. Now, you can know all of that stuff and still not be wise. And so it's very, very important for us to look into the scripture and be a wise servant. And the responsibility of this servant was this. You are to go and you are to take the gospel to the people. You know, one of the things that has been kind of a stick in my craw through the years is when, and you're just getting ready to do it. By the way, today's the last day for you to nominate people for your pastor search team. And when they begin to look for a pastor, don't hire a pastor. Do not hire a pastor. The hireling flees. The good shepherd will give his life for the sheep. He will make sure that he is sacrificial in the way that he leads you. He will not be self-aggrandizing. He will not be somebody who is doing this for money. He will not be somebody who is you know, thought well of in the community and still a scoundrel himself. No, 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 that's a hireling. And that hireling will flee. Don't hire a pastor. Call a pastor. There's a difference. And that's the responsibility that will come to this team. If you are selected to be on that team, I will pray for you. Because that's a huge, huge responsibility to find that person who will be the shepherd of God's flock. But when we look at this, this servant, as he is taking on the responsibility, when we have knowledge of what we're supposed to do, then if we don't do it, James 4:17 says, to him that knows to do good and doesn't do it, it's what? Sin. Okay? Sin. And so this servant knew what he was to do, and by the way, he did it. And with that responsibility comes blessing. You remember the parable of the talents? Well, we'll talk about that one of these days in Matthew 25. But one of the guys that had had a talent given to him, buried it. Didn't use it. Well, I want you to understand, Jesus wants us to use what he's given us to use. I'll be honest with you, I'm not a multi-talented man. I'm not a omniscient man who knows all kinds of things. Let me just tell you, I am a simple guy that has had to dig these things out of Scripture, and I'm not particularly smart or anything like that. That's not important. What's important is that I take what I have and use it to the glory of God. You see, when we're responsible to God, Jesus has said, I've chosen you, you've not chosen me. Do you all remember grade school when you'd go out to recess and that chews up teams. That was always kind of humiliating to me. Okay, because that first one chosen was always the best athlete. Then they'd choose the next best and the next best and the next best, and they'd get down to me and one fat girl, and they'd say, you take him and we'll take her. That's not the way you want to be chosen, all right? But I've got news for you. When Jesus chose us, he put us on his team. That makes a difference. That brings up your esteem because of him. And so this servant looked at the opportunities that were around him. What opportunities are around you as a servant of God? Well, there are people you know, people you work with, people you love that need Christ. There are opportunities in your church, like going out and picking up children or having children's church where some of our people are serving right now, or singing or playing instruments, or you know, being somebody who is teaching in a role in the church. There are lots of things in the church where you, as a servant of God, can carry out the responsibility of service. So the who of the story is the servant. What's the what of the story? The what is to go. You know, God never told the lost people ever to come to church. He never commanded lost people to come to church. Now, he invites them, like this great supper. He invites them, but he didn't command them to. You know who he commanded? He commanded his servants to go into all the world. You cannot spell gospel without the word go. And I want you to see that the world is saying to us, listen, you can carpet your floors, air condition your auditorium, pad your chairs, have clean, sanitized nurseries, advertise on TV, radio, internet, billboard, newspaper, and we're still not coming. That's what they're saying. So Jesus said, go, and in this parable, he says to them, go out there to those who understand need. Go to the poor. Go to those who are spiritually poor, even if they're materially rich. I've got news for you. There are a lot of people living right around here who have lots and lots and lots of this earthly good, and they're spiritually bankrupt. So he says, go out to the poor. Go out to the lame. Now, who are the lame? Those who are crippled by sin. Go to those who are blind to the cure of Satan. And then there's a where in the story. He says, go into the streets and the lanes of the cities. How many streets and lanes are in this auditorium? Zero. Okay. So what he's saying is, this is not the place where I want you serving all the time. I want you, when they're not a worship time together here, to go out into the streets and the lanes of the city. And then he says, and go to the highways and the hedges. In other words, go to where the people are. What are the highways and hedges? That's where I live, out in the rural area. Okay? And then the when of the story is now. The supper has been prepared. It's time. Well, understand that when is so very important. Benjamin Franklin used to talk about putting a sign on a barrel of fish that says, deliver this quickly, or in 3 days, never mind. Now, I'll tell you something. If you get a barrel of fish and you hold them 3 days, yeah, I understand is never mind. I don't want anything to do with that. But what you'll find is that the field is white unto harvest. And God wants us out there now. He's not waiting for the lost to come to hear us. He's wanting his church to go to the lost. Somebody told the story of three demons who were trying to stop the advance of Christianity. One of them said, I know what we ought to do. Tell them the Bible's not true. Just tell them the Bible is a fable. Tell them that that is not something you can depend on. And the other two said, no. No, we've tried that before, and there are people who still believe it. And they make big trouble for us. Well, the second demon says, well, tell them then that good people are going to go to heaven. And if they're just good, they'll get there. I got news for you, folks. Good people don't go to heaven and bad people don't go to hell. Saved people go to heaven, lost people go to hell. And so you need to understand that it's not your goodness that gets you there in the first place. I mean, even if you are a good person and Jesus said there's none good but God, so I've got news for you, you're not. You still need salvation. And when people say, well, I'm a good person, I don't need that. You talk about a fool. And the third demon said, well, I'll tell you what, those two ways have been tried and they've failed. So let's just tell them there's no hurry. Tell them there's no hurry about getting this message out. That one works. And the enemy's been using that an awful lot, and the church has been believing it. There is a when in this story, and it's now. And there's a why. It's down there in verse 23. And the master said, go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in, and here's the why, so that my house may be filled. Look around. Is there room? There's room in here today for a whole lot more. And if we needed to knock out a back wall, there'd still be room for more. Let me just tell you, it's important that the church understands the why, and that is that my house may be filled. A lot of people say, well, God's not concerned about numbers. Let's say the books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. What's that next one? Numbers. Okay. How many people were saved on the day of Pentecost? 3,000. How do we know that? Somebody went 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. Now, why does that matter? Because people count to God. All right? And when you say numbers don't matter, that usually means it doesn't matter if I obey God and try to get people into the house of God. And by the way, if numbers don't matter to you, I've got some things in my wallet right here that say one that I'll trade for some of yours that say 100. You say, oh, wait a minute now. That matters. Yeah, that matters because your heart's about that. But our heart needs to be about the things of God, and the parable of the Great Supper exposes that. The Father's house is to be filled. And you know, the Father's house is ultimately going to be in heaven, but the place where it begins is here. And those are connected. Those are connected with one another. And so if we want His Father's house to be filled up there, we need to fill the Father's house down here. Father, help us to be a people who understands this, Lord. So when you look at this, He says one final thing that's kind of, well, it's really rather foreboding. He says, for I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner. Yeah, they were excused, all right. Eternally. And maybe you've been somebody who's been making excuses for a long time. Maybe you've been someone who's used some of these excuses in your life, thinking one excuse is good as another. I'll just use this. Well, don't come to the day where you're going to say, well, why am I not getting in, Lord? Because you've been excused. Can a person send away their day of grace? Yes, they can. They can run right past the entrance to heaven and run headlong into the broad way that leads to destruction. And so when we look at this particular parable of the Great Supper, Jesus is bringing many, many things to light by simply taking an invitation to a supper. You know, as we go through the parables of Jesus, I want you to look for yourself in the parables. How does this speak to me? What does this say about my life? How does it teach me about what to do or not do? Jesus will use the parables to teach each and every one of us, and we all need to respond. Maybe today you're here and you've never received Christ. If that's the case, we would be happy to visit with you right after this, during the song or after church this morning. But please come and say, I'd like to know about Jesus. Maybe the Lord said to you, this needs to be your church home, and you need to be a part of this church filling this house. Then if that's the way the Lord's speaking to you, then you come in the way this church receives members. Maybe you've been saved but not baptized. Folks, that's like getting married and not putting on the ring. We need to be visibly joined to Jesus, and that's one of the visible ways. Whatever it is the Lord may speak to you about, you be ready to respond as He speaks to your heart. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to declare your word. Thank you for the parable of the Great Supper. Teach it to our hearts as we live, for we pray in Jesus' name.